All right, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. We've come here to the last chapter of 2 Samuel, and we have one more incident in David's life that is recorded at the end of, near the end. And actually, his life continues after this chapter in 1 Kings. But I think we'll probably take a break from the narrative here on Sunday nights and after we finish this out. But the chapter closes with another scene of sin here in chapter 24. Chapter 23, we saw last time David's mighty men. God recorded a number of different names that showed great courage and faithfulness. Others were not as well known. They're just listed. But God shows us that He notices the things that we do. He doesn't ignore those things. And the same was true with the men that helped David. We have a situation where David and Israel sinned in this chapter. And we see some of the characteristics of that sin and how God dealt with it and then how God restored Israel. And so I'll begin by reading the first part of this chapter here. 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's words prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river Gad, and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatimhodshi. And they came to Dan-Jaan and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." So as we see first part of this, we can just see in verses 1 through 9 the sinful census that takes place. We automatically ask the question, what's so sinful about a census? And we'll get to that. But I want you to notice, first of all, that this sin was a national sin. In verse 1, it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. God was not pleased with them as a nation here. And it wasn't only what David did. And notice it says again. You know, there were different times when God was angry with Israel, and this happened again. And we could go back a few chapters, find another situation where there was a famine in chapter 21. And we were told that it was because of Saul and his bloody house and the treatment of the Gibeonites. And there was something that happened to that nation as a whole that was a consequence of that sin. Same takes place here. But then it did also involve David. David did do something wrong. And it says that the Lord moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." that did involve the sin of the leader, of the king. Now, there's a parallel passage to this passage in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So in this text, it says God moved him to number Israel. In 1 Chronicles 21, it says Satan did. And so which is it? Well, it's both, actually. And one way we could look at it is to see that God permitted Satan to influence David to number Israel. Remember what God permitted to do with Job. Satan was permitted. He had to get permission from God to do what he did to Job, to test Job. And same thing here. Now, of course, God did not have an evil intention. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." But we see that God did allow this, and perhaps his intention was to reveal something to David that was a problem. And could have been a test for David to let him come into the situation to see, okay, this is a problem, and he should have responded a different way. But that brings us to the main question, and that is, what's wrong with numbering? What's wrong with the census? Doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. In fact, in Exodus 30, there are some instructions for a numbering. And along with that, there was a temple tax that even Jesus in the Gospels, we read about him paying that temple tax. And that was part of a numbering that took place. But there was still a problem here with this numbering. And it seems that the nature of the problem had to do with the motivation for the census. And that motivation could have been for David to show his own greatness, to look at the size and power of the army. It seems that he was numbering the soldiers, especially the men who were going about to who could bear a weapon. Verse 9 gives us the totals there. And so it's possible that Israel and David had that same temptation to trust in their own strength and boast in their achievement. Prophet Jeremiah gives a warning about that very issue. In Jeremiah 17:5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." That doesn't seem like a big problem. We might think, it's just sort of a hard issue. But when God looks at an issue like that, he takes it very seriously. And so as we see the census here, the sinful census, what we need to do is look at our own motivations. What are our own heart attitudes? Is it possible that we're doing things that are fine in and of themselves, but the motivation is not what it should be? You know, David, seems that this happened at the end of his life where he did this. And, you know, he could look back on a whole lifetime of God's faithfulness and see, you know, look at all the ways that God has come through, that the Lord had helped him. And he didn't need to go and, you know, determine his own strength and his military power. And so we have to be careful of that same issue in our own lives. We have a temptation of turning aside from trusting God and looking only at the things that we can calculate, the things that we can put down on paper, and the things that are immeasurable, intangible, oftentimes don't get as much attention in our lives. And, things like trusting God that we can't see. But this is very important as well. And so that brings us to the second part of this chapter, verses 10 through 17. We see the consequences of this sin. Let's look at the consequences of this sin. I read verse 10. We see that David is convicted about what he had done. Verse 10. Now look at verse 11. "For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning, even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. So there were consequences for this sin. David did the right thing. He acknowledged his sin. He was convicted about it. He prayed to the Lord to take away the iniquity. But there were still consequences. As parents, sometimes our children disobey and they do things and they have to be corrected. And, there's a need for that correction. And this was difficult. God offers David 3 different consequences. 7 years of famine, 3 months of enemy pursuit, or 3 days of pestilence. And so for whatever reason, God gives him the choice. And he thinks about it and he says, I'll take the 3 days of pestilence. That was a difficult choice. He says in verse 14, I am in a great strait. In other words, any of these options is bad and it's difficult, and there's downsides to each of them. And then the consequences are also corrective. We read that the pestilence took place and there was, verse 15 says, 70,000 men were killed. 70,000 men. That may have been those soldiers that were counted, 70,000 of those soldiers. If we compare the number that were killed to the number of those that were totaled, it's about 5% that were killed. That's a lot of people, 70,000 people. And again, we look at this and say, is it really that bad? Well, God is obviously showing Israel, showing David that, yes, this was something that he took very seriously. But there's also mercy in these consequences. David sees comfort in his choice here. He says, let us now, verse 14, let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. That shows us there are some judgments that come more immediately from the hand of the Lord. And that's why David chose that option. He would much rather be in the Lord's hand than being chased down by one of his enemies. He had had that experience before. He said, no, I'll take the pestilence. That's something that's more directly from God's hand. And then we also notice how short it was. It was just 3 days. And then God stopped it. We see that there was an angel involved here. And he says to the angel, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. I was remembering that back during the pandemic when we shut down, and a lot of bad memories from that, right? But during the time that we didn't have church services, I was trying to figure out what to teach on. And, you know, I was doing recordings of messages and things from my basement. But I went through several pandemics in the Bible. Interesting, if you do a study on the pandemics of the Bible, there's quite a few of them, actually. And this was one that I looked at back during that time. And most all of them are clear judgments from God when we read about pestilences and diseases that are sent. It's obvious from the Scripture that they're judgments. And this one is as well. And it had a humbling effect. And it seemed that it was designed to do that. And when I was trying to figure out what to say during COVID, I just asked the question, was this pandemic, was COVID supposed to have that effect on us, to humble us? You know, was it supposed to have the effect of humbling our country, of humbling our economy? But you remember what it did to our economy. Was it supposed to have the effect of humbling our churches? Didn't know what to do. It was hard to figure out all of that. Did we come through all of that with any more humility than we had before? You know, there may be consequences that we experience for sin, just as there were consequences here that God sent to Israel and David, and they were supposed to have an effect. They were supposed to be corrective. They were supposed to help to fix something there. And do we receive that? Do we receive the correction that those consequences offer? We can take comfort in that. The fact that God disciplines those He loves. He does it for our good. We need it. If we will respond correctly to it, we can be changed by it and grow through it. And that is what David and Israel did here. We see the consequences. Then we come to verses 18 through 25, the last section here. And we see the redemption, the provision for redemption. Look at verse 18 or verse 17. We'll start there. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. So here we see the redemption. I want you to notice in verse 17 how David really wants to own this. He says, you know, really feel bad about the people and, you know, this all that has happened to them. I pray thee, let thine hand be against me, says in verse 17. And how does God respond to that? Well, he doesn't accept that offer. What does he say instead? He says, you need to build an altar. You need to build an altar here. God instructs David to build an altar in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. What's a threshing floor? Well, it's a place where they threshed the wheat, where they were able to throw up the wheat, and the wind would separate the chaff from the kernel of wheat. Usually those threshing floors would be in a high place where the wind would be able to assist in the threshing process. And he directs him to this particular threshing floor of where to build that altar. So how does God provide for redemption here in this case? Well, he provides for redemption through a sacrifice. He says, David, you need to build an altar. You need to offer a sacrifice here. I'm going to tell you where to do it. Go to this particular place and offer this sacrifice. And then we read about how both the buyer and the seller of this place are very willing to do this. David insists on paying for this threshing floor, and this owner, Araunah, he wants to give it. But we see that both men here sincerely want to do what God has told them to do. They both had to admit that this really was necessary. This is what God had instructed. And they were very willing to give of what they had in order to build this altar. I think that shows us that the redemption that God provides us needs to be sincerely accepted. You know, God said, you need to do this sacrifice. They could have said, oh, we don't want to do that. That's not really what we'd like to do. But these men, David and Aruna, they said, no, we accept that that needs to be done. We're going to support that and do that. Now, as we look at this place where they made this sacrifice in obedience to the Lord, we find that this is the same place on which the Temple of Solomon was built. And in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, it also tells us it's the same place where Abraham offered his son Isaac, or where he was, where he almost offered him. And he offered that ram that was caught in a thicket instead. This is the same place. And is that just by coincidence? No. It's God sending a message here. We have a foreshadowing here of the temple. And beyond that, the ultimate sacrifice that needed to be offered, Jesus Christ, his perfect and his completed sacrifice that was offered in the true temple. We don't offer sacrifices today, but as we look at the scripture, we see the Old Testament, God's command to offer sacrifice. We see that there is need for sacrifice. And God has provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We as God's people must humble ourselves as David did. We have to accept our need. We have to not protest and think, oh, we don't need what God has provided here. No, we need that sacrifice of Christ. We need that in order to be restored from our sins and to be cleansed, even as David prayed for. So we need to follow David's example and seeing his need for that. Now, if we flip ahead a few pages in the scripture, what we would find is David passing off the scene and Solomon coming and Solomon building the temple that David had made preparations for. You know, that also shows us a message about God's grace. Here was a sinful situation. Actually, we can look at David. We think of a lot of different sinful situations. David and Bathsheba, that was a situation of adultery. And yet, Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba. Here we have a sinful situation. David numbering the people, that was a sin. God held him accountable for that. And yet, out of that, we have the land purchased for the building of the temple. And it reminds us about Romans chapter 5, verse 20, which says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. So as we look at the life of David and even this chapter, we see sin. And we are discouraged by that. It's perplexing to see that and to even see the sin of the heart that God takes seriously. But we need to be encouraged that God is able to take a bad situation, and in his perfect plan and sovereignty, he's able to work all things together for good. That's what he does here. And we see the next stage of his plan unfolding even through a situation like that. We need to take sin seriously. Even our lack of faith and the pride in our own hearts, maybe we see that in ourselves. We need to. We need to confess it to God. We need to be like David and say, I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly, like verse 10 says. And then we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and see in him the sacrifice that's been provided. That's how we can have cleansing, because there was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that was made, the perfect sacrifice. And we need to accept that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you work. We are perplexed when we see sin in ourselves and others, and we need your help to deal with that. And we thank you for the provision you've made for our redemption, our restoration in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We see the ways that you were pointing towards that, even in this Old Testament passage. And we thank you for that. Help us to see our need of that and to thank and praise you for what you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.